Father, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may now and always be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. My name is David. Since I was with you last, a month ago, on June the 24th, suffering from lack of sleep, having just flown in from the GAFCON conference and had about 4 hours sleep. I've had another month's retirement and therefore I'm a bit more relaxed. But since then, I have become known as the pastoral advisor to Bishop Rod Thomas. He gave me that title at a regional consultation conference only a few weeks ago. He said, "We've got to call you something if I'm working with you and for you." So that's what I am, and I'm delighted to bring him greetings. I know he's been here several times, and I'm sort of working with him and for him at the moment. So lovely to be back again. I said we would be looking through the letter to the Philippians from Paul the Apostle on these Sundays I was able to be with you. So, true to form, we're Philippians 2 today. If I came back from Israel last time, I've just come back from Whitby this time, where I've had a delightful 3 days hotel break with my wife, courtesy of the church from which I retired from. I've rediscovered the joy of travelling on double-decker buses, or to be precise, the very front seat of the top deck of a double bus. My wife describes me as like a little boy rushing to get up and find the seat of joy. Apparently I called it that, and now she calls that very front seat of a double-decker bus the seat of joy. We've got to go and find the seat of joy. And I must admit, you see the world from a completely different place, a different way. Well, I've had a lovely break up there. We turn from the seat of joy on the top of a double-decker bus again to the letter of joy, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Most Christians need to know about joy, because the world doesn't give much of it. In fact, often the world gives a lot of yodge, which is joy backwards. This letter is about joy. Paul wants, as he said at the end of chapter 1, if the Lord is going to spare his life, he wants to remain, in verse 25 of chapter 1, he says, for your progress and joy in the faith. Well, if I may echo his words, that's why I'm here. To work for your progress and joy in the faith. And what a letter we have before us. Paul was overjoyed with these Philippians. He calls them in chapter 4 his joy and crown. They were his first converts in what we would call Europe. He'd come over from Asia, what we would call Turkey. You can read about it in Acts 16. And his first big city he came to was Philippi. His first converts. The fruit of the gospel in a whole new continent. And they remained his joy and crown. You catch that as he writes to them. Now, when we looked at Philippians chapter 1, a month ago, we saw Paul thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. That's chapter 1, verse 5. Partnership in the cause of the gospel. The greatest partnership that we can ever have. Partnership with God and with each other in the cause of the good news of Jesus Christ. He also spoke a lot about the perspective in the work of the gospel. Remember, he's in prison. Some people rejoiced, but he says, if it means that Jesus is preached by other lips than mine, that's great. Because the gospel is being defended, it's being proclaimed, it's being confirmed, it's being advanced. This is a great gospel perspective. He even has that amazing discussion about whether he is to live or to die. Doesn't really matter, so long as the gospel is proclaimed. The perspective in the work of the gospel. And then my favourite verse of the whole Bible, as I explained last time, chapter 1 and verse 6. he, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, they carried on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. I've done a little bit more unpacking in my retirement, and I've come across this text, which is Philippians 1:6, written out by somebody who has sort of copper plate writing, and he told me when I was vicar of Christ Church in Chadderton in Oldham, he said, "What's your favourite Bible verse?" And I told him, and about a month later, I got it back in this form. It's a scroll, and I've kept it ever since, and I finally unpacked it. So I am sure that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on until it is finished on the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. This is the priority of the grace of the gospel. That's why we're still here. Not because of us, but because God is continuing with us in grace. He who began a good work will carry it on till it is completed in the day of Christ. What a perspective. What a priority. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. That's what we were looking at last week, last month. Chapter 2 continues this theme of joy, but there are hints of perhaps some of the issues, even in such a joyful church. Look, for example, in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. But then verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other's better than yourselves. Now why would he have said that? Unless there was some serious temptation or actuality of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, just a hint of the problem, of the temptation. You get something similar in chapter 2 and verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Why would he have said that? Unless even in this church of joy, his joy and crown, there were hints of that. So you get some of the hints about issues, but nonetheless you get what seems to me one of the big themes of this chapter, a big verse like verse 15. You may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, that's what Paul wants. He wants them to shine, to be aglow, to be radiant, to shine like stars in the night sky. As they do two things. Well, it's one phrase, verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. You'll see there's a footnote that says that the word could be translated or hold on to the word of life. How do they shine? How will they shine? As they hold on to the word of life, the gospel for themselves, the gospel of God's grace beginning, continuing and ended for them, as they hold on to it for themselves, and as they hold it out to other people who need to hear it. This is Paul's big longing for them. That whatever the world is like, dark and depraved, these Christian brothers and sisters will shine in the darkness like stars in the night sky. It's a big theme, a big verse of this chapter. But there's something else I notice, and I don't know if you heard it. A particular word or idea came again and again in this chapter. It's the word interest or interests. Just follow it through with me. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It comes again towards the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those, the interests of Jesus Christ. He's introduced us to three ideas, three areas of interest. Our own interests, the interests of others, and the interests of Jesus Christ. We do well to reflect on them. Let's look in a little bit more detail. Our own interests. You might be surprised that they're mentioned. There they are in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. You are to look to your own interests. Your responsibilities, your work, to take pride and dignity. After all, Jesus said, love your neighbour as you love yourself. We are meant to love ourselves. We are meant to consider our own interests, particularly where they are responsibilities. Verse 12 says we're to take responsibility for working out, meaning outworking of our salvation. That's a proper concern. God has rescued us, and we're to work on the outworking of that with, it says, with fear and trembling. We're to take it really seriously. Oh yes, we are to look after our own interests. That's good. But when it's mentioned a second time, in verse 21, it's not so good. For everyone looks out for his own interests, and not those of Jesus Christ. A more modern translation says, others are bent on their own ends, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, it is so easy for our ends to become our ends alone, or our ends over and against anyone else's ends or interests, even the Lord Jesus himself. So our service needs to ask the question very clearly, whose ends is our service serving? We may battle for truth, for example. Or is it merely battling for our own opinion? I remember, because I've started worshipping at Christ Church Fulwood in Sheffield, the church where we got married. I remember when we got married, the whole of the, whatever wall this is of the church, is this the north wall? Anyway, the whole of this side of the church was in builder's wrapping, because they were pushing that side wall of the church out in a church building project. Didn't seem to worry us having a wedding here, because the whole of this wall was just under tarpaulin. The man who was the verger of the church did an absolutely amazing job with a great team of people, that when the builders left each week during that building project, they would have an enormous cleaning party to clear all the builders' dust away, because they kept the church open while this project was going on. It was actually the second time they did it. 10 years before, they'd had another building project when he was quite a fit young man. But they all thought he would retire after that first building project. But no, he was still the verger. Not quite the strength that he was. He definitely needed a big team around him, because it was a big job. But he struggled through it. The project lasted the best part of a year. It was an amazing piece of work, and everybody thought, he's now into his 70s. He thought he's going to lay this down. He's been doing this sort of job week in, week out, for years. But could he lay it down? Even when he actually began to lose not only his strength but his health, could he lay it down? Well, sadly, he had to be laid aside in the end. Because the work wasn't getting done. He couldn't do it anymore, but he couldn't see it. He couldn't let it go. It was as though the job was what gave him his sense of worth and dignity, and the job was serving him. How easy it is in Christian service to be doing what we're doing, actually because it does something for us. I'm a retired clergyman. I'm having to face that one really, really head on. Now, how important is my service on the Sunday because I'm up front? I'm now sitting in the pews week in, week out. Nobody's going to come up and say thank you. Nobody's going to come and say that was a great something you did. Because that's not the way it is. And I have to look quite hard at how much of my dignity and self-worth is all tied up in the job I was doing. The Lord hasn't changed. His love and steadfast love and mercy for me hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. I remember in a previous church, there was a lovely lady who did the flowers, the flower arranging. She was a genius at it. And a bereaved lady joined the congregation, couldn't get a word out of her for weeks, let alone anything that she could offer and want to do and join in. But she let slip on one occasion that she was interested in flowers. So we said, oh great, join the flower team. That's a good way. They do this wonderful work behind the scenes. Well, when the lady in charge of the team was approached, she said, no, there are no slots on our flower rota. It's all filled. And even though the point was made that this is a newcomer, very shy, very nervous, this is what they love to do. They're not going to take somebody's slot over. They just want to join in and be helpful. But all this person could see was this is our job. We're doing it. Nobody else is going to come in and share it with us. Or, perish the thought, take it over from us. I thought the same thing again. What are you doing the job for? Are you doing it for the Lord? Are you doing it for others? Or are you doing it for yourself? Very easy in Christian life and service for our own interests even to infect the service we offer. Our own interests. Good, but they can turn to be not so good. What about the interests of others? Well, there are lots of references and examples. Look at verse 3 again. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Or verse 4. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Look to them. Or verse 20 again. Genuine interest in your welfare. Or 22. Send them to see how things go with you. Serving, this is Timothy, as a son with his father. Or look at 25 and 26. This lovely Epaphroditus. Fellow, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And even when he falls sick, he's not full of self-pity, he's troubled by the Philippians, that they thought he would be unwell. In fact, the journey that they'd sent him on had caused him to be unwell, and he was worried that they were sad. Lots of lovely examples of service of others, of seeking their welfare, of attending to their needs, caring for them, the interests of others. See, a person wrapped up in themselves is a very small parcel. Somebody who's open to the needs of others is a large, expansive person. Actually, usually keeps ever young, One of the greatest examples I had when I was ordained as a curate was the warden of the church then, Dr. Arthur Caston. He was a retired GP. He was warden well into his 70s, very upright man, wonderfully dressed. But he had a lovely interest in other people, particularly young people, the sort of 18 to 35s. He was always looking out for them. He was always, with his wife Clarice, inviting them to meals on Sunday. And as a result, even as he got clearly older humanly, there was a sort of youthfulness about him, ever youthful, because he was interested in their lives, in their world. And it kept him young, kept him very big-hearted, open-hearted. It was a great inspiration to me as a young curate to have somebody like that in the fellowship, in leadership no less, looking to the interests of others. And then finally, to reflect on the interests of Jesus Christ, our own interests, the interests of others, the interests of Jesus Christ. We move into this when we see in this chapter Paul talking about the interests of the gospel, which he describes, as we've seen, as the word of life. Or that's verse 16. Or in verse 22, the work of the gospel. This is moving us towards the phrase that you see explicitly in verse 21, the interests of Jesus Christ. Or verse 30, simply the work of Christ. This, of course, is the work of the gospel. It's the work of the word of life. The God who so loved the world that he gave his Son, that none should perish, but all come to eternal life. That's, after all, Peter tells us in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, why the Lord delays the day of Christ. It is simply so that all may have the opportunity to come to repentance and not perish. Such is the patience and kindness of our God. Such is the great work of the gospel, to show people that there is good news. None need perish. None need miss out on God's life. This is the interest of Jesus Christ. Yes, it comes many times in this chapter. Now, let's link the big verse or idea of shining like stars with these various focus of interests. I notice in my diary, it's called A Parson's Pocketbook, which is the most dreadful title, but it's a really good diary for a minister, because the week starts with Sunday. There it is, top of the week, first day of the week, best day of the week, and then everything flows from it. The diaries you buy in W.H. Smith, they all start with Monday, don't they? That's a terrible day to start the week. Christians, first day of the week. That's one reason I like it. I've come to like the fact also that it tells you when the full moon is. Did you know there's a full moon on Friday? 2020, to be precise, this coming Friday. Now, I am fascinated by full moons. I think if I wasn't a Christian, I could quite easily be a pagan, worshipping the moon. Isn't there something magnetic about a full moon hanging in a clear sky? Let's hope it's still clear. We're promised the weather's hotting up again, so hopefully clear sight, and we'll see. And in all its majesty, magnetic, spellbinding, mysterious, this great moon hanging there. Of course, it's got no light of its own. None whatsoever. But it is shining with the glory of the sun. Because the way it's all configured, its full face is reflecting the sun's glory. And that's what it looks like. In the middle of the night, it's almost as bright as day. Now, did you notice in, it's Elwin, isn't it, who led us in Psalm 34. I actually asked if Psalm 34 could be read. And we sang it as a hymn. Those who look to him are radiant. In the old RSV that I first learnt the scriptures in, it said, look to him. It was an imperative. Look to him and be radiant. In the NIV, those who look to him are radiant. It's my full moon verse. We have no light of our own, do we? Not of our own. We only have the light of Christ. As we look to him, full faith to reflect his glory, then we will radiate, reflect his light to his world. So, don't look at self. Don't look only to our own interests. We have no light of our own. So don't look to our own interests. Better to look to the interests of others. And look, Paul will say in this chapter, to the example. Yes, he will draw attention to his own example, striving for their progress and joy, not wishing, as he says in verse 16 and following, not wishing to run or labour in vain. He's going to work flat out for the gospel for their sake. But he mentions at much greater length Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, look to how they look to the interests of others. Timothy, a son with a father, as he describes in verses 20 to 22. Serving in the work of the gospel. Epaphroditus, the final five or six verses of the chapter. What a man Epaphroditus is. He nearly died for the sake of the gospel, for their sake, for his love for Paul, for his concern. Whatever this journey took out of him, it nearly cost him his life. What an example. The son with a father. Fellow worker, fellow servant, a brother. Yes, don't look at self. Look to the interests of others. Look to the example of those who put the interests of others before themselves. They'll get us looking in the right direction, which of course is looking to Christ. Looking to his interests, the interests of the gospel, but looking at his example. That's what the chapter begins with. That's why it's so appropriate on an occasion where we shall finish around the Lord's table as we remember the Lord's emptying of himself. The Lord's humbling himself even to death. The Lord giving himself up totally for you and me. We're looking not only to his interests, but to his example. He is the model. Emptying self, humbling self, giving self. And God's verdict on Jesus? Well, therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the highest glory. That's what God will do for us. As we look away from self, we look to the interests of others and supremely to the interests and example of Jesus himself. We too will be given his light with which to shine. We too will be given his glory to share. If we ended last time with the grace of God, beginning, continuing and ended, here we end this chapter with the grace of God in Christ, who emptied himself, humbled himself, gave himself for us. That's how we're to shine. And that is the secret of joy. Jesus first, J. Others second, O. Y, yourself last. And if you get it the wrong way round, you do get that most horrid of words, yodge. Yourself first, others and Jesus last. Now this chapter gives us the secret of joy in the Lord's love and service. God bless us as we now live this in his grace and strength. Amen.